It's good to be with you again, and to thank you, and to share. Do you want this as well, Diane? To be able to share God's word with you. It's always good to come to North Bradley, and thank you for your invitation. Thank you also for your prayers. You probably know, many of you, that my wife's been unwell and had two strokes in October, but I'm glad to say that she's really recovered well from that. And so we're so grateful to God for his work and his grace in her life, and to God's people for their faithful prayers for us. We're grateful to you also for your part in that. So we're looking this morning at 2 Peter and chapter 1. And it, as I was preparing this, it sort of struck me that... have we got the PowerPoint, by the way? There we go. That's what we're looking at this morning, partakers of the divine nature. It struck me that the start of a new year gives us all an opportunity to take stock. I take stock at the beginning of every year, administratively speaking, at least. I clear out all the old papers that have accumulated that I haven't looked at for a while and decide whether to put them somewhere or throw them away. So that's one thing I do. I do a complete financial review so I know where I'm going for the year and look at the mistakes I made last year and try not to make them again. But also happens to be a time for us to carry out what we might call a spiritual stock take as well, a spiritual review. Did you, as individuals or even as a church, during 2019 make any sort of objectives for 2019? And if you did, how did you do? Have you sort of looked back and thought, well, how did I do against those objectives I made for myself in 2019? Well, at the start of a new year, indeed at the start of a new decade, we have an even more significant occasion to carry out what we might call a spiritual stock take. It was about 2 months ago that Mary and I were reading from 2 Peter or 2 Peter at home, and we were reading 2 Peter chapter 1, a passage which I have to say I've read many times before. But as I did this year, it filled me with an excitement, a fresh excitement. And it is the passage that I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with you all some reflections that I've had in meditating on this passage within the context of where am I going? Where is my life? Where is my life going in 2020? What objectives would I like to make for myself in 2020 out of this passage? Because this passage speaks to us about, there you are, an objective, growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's an objective that I've set for myself, and I just wonder whether you'd like to share that with me. So as we go through this passage, if any of this resonates with you, maybe you could be thinking, well, this is something really I want to make a difference in my life, or maybe corporately in our lives together. We're a family of God, and what objectives might we set for ourselves? So what we're looking at basically is just three areas. Resources, our response to those resources, what I might also call our resourcefulness. So our resources are our response or our resourcefulness and the result that might flow from that. So that's what we're looking at this morning. This passage teaches us about divine resources that we actually possess already as the people of God. And they're amazing. They're amazing resources. And they're actually supplied to us with a specific reason. That is that we might be empowered. We might be empowered for worship and we might be empowered for service. But as we will see, these resources can only be effective in our lives and in our lives as a church, our life as a church, if they're exercised. Unless this takes place, it's unlikely that these spiritual resources that we have been given will be of real benefit to us and amongst those who we serve. So as we look at this passage this morning, I wonder if, like me, you'd like to make an objective for 2020, that you and I, all of us, will grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's first of all look at God's resources. So our next slide, please. God's resources. Okay, it's all there. Okay, fine. God's resources. We're looking at the moment verses 1 to 4. And I just want you to notice in verse 1 that having introduced himself, Peter having introduced himself as a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, makes this astounding statement in verse 1 that he's writing to those, now his readers in the first century, and by implication to you and me as well, if we're believers, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Peter's writing to those who he says have obtained a faith of equal standing to ours by the righteousness of God and our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now that's an amazing place to start. Imagine yourself reading this as a first century Christian. I guess that the Apostle Peter might well have been one of your spiritual heroes. I mean, here's a man, the Apostle Peter, who actually met Jesus. He physically met Jesus. Not only did he meet Jesus, but this man who's writing to you was personally commissioned by Jesus. Jesus said to him, Peter, feed my sheep. Said it three times. He'd met Jesus, he was commissioned by Jesus. If anybody knew Jesus, it was Peter. Peter had a personal knowledge of Jesus. In verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about a knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Most times, we're going to come across knowledge more than once this morning. All right? And most times that we come across the word knowledge, it's a special word in Greek. It's called epignosis. And it means an intimate knowledge, a sort of a relational knowledge, not just information knowledge, that's gnosis. This is epignosis. It's a personal encounter and a relationship. And Peter, had a personal encounter, a personal relationship with Jesus. And he's basically saying, there's nothing special about what's happened to me. You too. Have had an encounter with Jesus, and may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He wants them to grow in their knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had received a faith of equal standing of his. Now, if Peter had been a first century hero of the immediate readers of this letter, well, you and I may have our spiritual heroes as well. You may have people that you know or people that you knew, and you regarded them as spiritual heroes. They displayed a quality of life to which most of us, we would say, can only hope to aspire. Think of Jim Elliot, for instance, or many, many people who we know of. They're spiritual heroes. Now, the opening statement of this letter is that God has endowed every child of his with the resources that we need to grow in grace and in our epignosis, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all got equal resources. Now that can be an encouragement. it can also be a challenge. An encouragement because we're assured that we're all equally richly provided. We have everything we need. It's all inclusive. But it's a challenge as well because it means there isn't any excuse for an absence of spiritual growth in our lives in 2020. And when we look at verse 3, it's a summary for us. It's a summary. It teaches us that we have individually been called to live in a way that mirrors Jesus' own glory and excellence. Let me read this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the epignosis, the knowledge, the personal experience, the relationship with him, who has called us to his own excellence and glory. We've been called to mirror the excellence and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been provided with every resource to enable that to happen by his divine power. And he identifies two areas of growth for us. He talks about life and godliness. We have been given everything that is required for life and godliness. Life, developing a godly character in the midst of our normal life. As we live our lives, we have the opportunity to develop a godly character and to respond in a godly way to those things that we meet on a day-by-day basis. We've been given the resources to do that. And also godliness. He will later talk about us actually becoming partakers of the divine nature, growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 3 with me, the ESV, which we're reading from and which I use myself at home, says at the end that we have been called to his own glory and excellence. We have been called to actually reflect the glory and excellence of Jesus. Now, the NIV doesn't use the word to his own glory and excellence. It uses the word by his own glory and excellence, suggesting that it's that we grow in our knowledge of God by the excellence, by the glory and excellence of Jesus. And actually, the ESV is consistent with most modern with most English translations. It's only the NIV that doesn't use the word to. And actually, all of our versions acknowledge the fact that the Greek's a little bit unclear about this. But it strikes me that it shouldn't concern us greatly. See, the thrust of Peter's teaching is that we should become partakers of the divine nature. And this is the glory and excellence to which we have been called. And if you look at verse 4, Peter is talking to those who he says, look at the end of verse 4, that they have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Anyway, this defines a Christian. It defines a Christian in terms of a past event. Something, if we're Christians this morning, something has happened to us. It's a historical, it's a past event. And it's expressed negatively. We have escaped from something. We have escaped this corruption that is in the world through a sinful desire. Are we Christians? We've escaped something that has had a hold on us formerly. It's a past event. And it opens up the potential for us to move forward. And the message of our chapter this morning is that we simply cannot remain passive as Christians, because if we remain passive, we are in danger of being drawn back into this state that we've escaped from. So easy to be enticed by this world. And God's people are to be distinct. We're called to live in a way that demonstrates our distinctiveness. And what Peter is saying is that God has provided for us all the resources for us to move forward, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live distinctive lives in 2020. And the first of these resources is his divine power. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. He starts with divine power, by which he must be referring to the power of the Holy Spirit. So thus we're, before the service, commented on the fact that we've lost our, potentially we've lost our PowerPoints this morning. And we were actually thanking God in prayer that whilst we might actually be without PowerPoints this morning, we're not without God's spiritual power. And that is the thing that's important. And somebody wisely was praying, thank you, God, for enabling us to see that your power supersedes any other power, even PowerPoints. So there we are. In his graciousness, he's given us both. But certainly he's given us his divine power. And the power that he's speaking about is the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. The Holy Spirit has been sent by God the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And where the Holy Spirit resides, and he resides in the life of the Christian, where the Holy Spirit resides, there God the Father resides, there God the Son resides. Brothers and sisters, if we're Christians this morning, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power of the Trinity. We have the presence of the Trinity. Little wonder, isn't it? Little wonder that Peter can declare that we have a faith of equal standing to his, because we've received the same Holy Spirit that he received. It may be hard for us to comprehend, but it's an amazing reality. And by this divine power, all things have been granted to us that pertain to life, how we live, and godliness, what we become in our increasing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the all-inclusiveness of this power. It's granted to us what? All things. Not some things, not most things, but all things. And upon becoming a Christian, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and immediately we have the power that he's talking about here. It removes from us the opportunity to claim that we're not as gifted as others. We look at these heroes that we think about, and we think, well, how could I possibly live a life like that? I'm not gifted like that person. But it's nothing to do with our gifting other than the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And it's a power that we all possess. We might be gifted differently to others, but every child of God possesses all things necessary for life and godliness. We're equally empowered by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, his promises. This is the other resource. He's given us his divine power, and he's given us these promises, which I just love this translation of 2 Peter. I've set to memorizing this, actually. I was going to say I've memorized it, but I don't think I have, but I've tried. Look at this, verse 4, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. His precious and very great promises. Isn't that wonderful? We have so many promises. I wonder if if we were to sort of just pause, well, I'm not actually going to offer to do this, and just spend some time sort of recounting, sharing together what promises come to our mind that we've been given by God. I think we probably would fill our time and more. We're just sharing the promises of God. So what are the promises that perhaps you might be talking about? Let's just put some flesh to this. I've thought of a few. let me share mine. You know, if we're Christians, we're children of God. And we have the promise that we will receive all the benefits of divine fatherhood. We have a divine heavenly father, and he has promised to be a father to us. We're adopted into his family, and we have all the benefits of that. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? That we're never without, because we have a divine father who knows what we need and provides all that we need. What a wonderful promise. And I just also thought about, as God's people, we're promised that we're forgiven. We're a forgiven people. God promises to positively remember our sins no more. He doesn't ever promise to forget our sins. He's promised not to remember them. That's a different thing. God doesn't forget, but he's promised not to remember. So we also have this other promise that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've already thought another promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've promised that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus left, he promised to be with us to the end of the age. But there is another promise, and you don't really, none of you looking at me this morning need to be reminded of this, really, because you're looking at the wall. And on that side is the last promise I've got here. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's taken from this very book, 2 Peter. It's in chapter 3. You see, Jesus promised to return again and to receive us into a place that he's prepared for us. And that was ever so relevant to the people to whom Peter wrote, because there were scoffers who said, where is this promise of his coming? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter answers that very, very point. So, you know, brothers and sisters, we've got precious and very great promises. And Peter makes them aware and makes us aware too of these promises. And both the power that he's provided and the promises of which we are recipients are the two things which supply everything we need for life and godliness. But to what end? To what end? Verse 4. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We may become partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, one day we will be in eternity and we will be partakers of the divine nature. There is a future hope and a future promise. But there's also a present reality as well. Because as we grow in our knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we tap in to this power and make these promises our own in the way that we will see shortly, so even now we become partakers of the divine nature. And so this is what we have been provided. This is the divine power. This is the resources that God has provided for us. But now we're going to switch to the second point, which is our resourcefulness. I thought that's what I'd called it. Our resourcefulness, verses 5 to 7. You see, Peter goes on, having spoken about the resources that we've been provided, Peter goes on to encourage his readers in the part that they have to play in becoming partakers of the divine nature. You see, it is clear that there was no expectation on Peter's part that his readers would simply be passive recipients of this power. But that they would be active participants, not passive recipients, but active participants in the purposes of God. And this is true of us too. And if we're going to move forward in 2020, as I am making it my own objective, to become partakers of the divine nature, to grow more and more in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have to be an active participant with him in the purpose that he has for me. Do you see what I mean? And this is what Peter's saying here. And let's notice how he introduces this. He uses the phrases "for this very reason" and "make every effort." Look at this with me. verse 5, for this reason, he says, make every effort. For what reason? What's he talking about when he says for this very reason? Well, he's just been speaking about God's resources. That God has provided resources so they might become partakers of the divine nature. And so he says, for this reason, you've actually got a part to play as well. In other words, they have to respond to what God has provided for them. He's provided the resources. He's provided power and promises. But they have a part to play as well. And it's as these two things operate together that they grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, makes a similar comment. You'll remember, we won't look at it, but remember in Philippians chapter 2, he implores the Philippians to work out their salvation. So they've got to do something. They've got to work out their salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. So there is the Philippians are responding to working out their salvation to the work that God is doing in them. And that's precisely what Peter's saying here. God has provided the resources, but you have to be an active participant in what God wants to achieve in your life. God's work in us provides a motivation for our participation in becoming partakers of the divine nature. And they're to make every effort. They have to be active participants. They need to be involved in this great work that God has for them. Again, Philippians, I'd like to turn with me to this in Philippians chapter 3. This is how Paul expresses the same idea in writing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, reading at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on. You see, he's not sort of sitting back and letting God work in him. He's pressing on. Here's the great Apostle Paul. He's got work to do. God hasn't finished with him yet. And he hasn't finished yet in the part he has to play. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. And these are the one thing he does. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. When he's saying press on, he's speaking with vigor and focus, determination, gritted teeth, getting on with it. I press on. Towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 17, Paul says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Peter and Paul are at one here. There's a part that we have to play. And we have to make every effort. It's not a casual thing, this growing in grace. You know, we've got to make every effort and move forward with determination. And the effort that we are to make, he says, Peter says here, is that we have to supplement our faith. Look in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And he mentions seven attributes. He mentions virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, which we have got listed here. And I've, with the help of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've seen how these things can be summarized in this way. First of all, there are those attributes that are to do with character in our lives. Virtue, first of all. What is virtue? Well, virtue is that moral power or that energy that we need to live a life worthy of God. It's opposed to lethargy. It's that power and energy that we need to apply to making our faith applicable to our lives and to the way in which we relate to people. He speaks of knowledge, and this knowledge is a different knowledge. This isn't the knowledge of God. This is wisdom and insight. It's gnosis as opposed to epinosis. Okay? He's talking about growth in wisdom and insight. And so if you take the moral power and energy and you exercise wisdom and insight, then this is what God wants of us. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking of poor old Peter himself. You know, he speaks as a very mature man. But at one time, he was not quite so mature. And Peter had plenty of energy, plenty of moral energy. And he could say, when Jesus asked the question, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He wasn't short in coming forward. He had this virtue, this moral energy to express himself. But then when Jesus went on to say that he was going to die, Peter said, "You shall never do that." And you see, he had the energy, but he lacked the insight. But here is Peter, a much, much older man who has learned many lessons. And he's grown from that point. He's grown in his knowledge of God, the purposes of God, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies both virtue and knowledge in his later years. And then we think about inward disposition. We've got self-control. We need to guard against temptations that war against the desire that we have for holiness in our lives. Towards the end of last year, I was asked to preach at Calm. They gave me Romans chapter 7, the middle part of Romans 7, where Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." And we had a great time considering that. But you see, we have these pressures both within and pressures without. And we need to apply self-control to our lives if we're going to grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus and live lives that please him. And steadfastness, the NIV translates that, perseverance. Steadfastness in respect of the circumstances of life, our relationships with others, in our families, in our church community. Outsiders, we need to be patient with one another. And then he speaks about these qualities that I've headed relationships, godliness, our relationship with God, growing like God, growing like the Lord Jesus Christ. Brotherly affection, that speaks about our relationships within the fellowship of God's people. Love is something that we should show to all people. And I was reminded when I was preparing this that those three areas remind me of what Whitcomb Baptist Church has committed itself to. It's committed itself to reaching up to God, to in terms of our relationship with God, to reach across within the church fellowship, and reaching out into our communities. And these are the things that are listed here. Now, each of these seven virtues has its own importance and its own effect. But when you bring them all together, there's an accumulative effect as they contribute together towards our growth into Christ-likeness, becoming partakers of the divine nature, as Peter here expresses it. So it's good to take stock. How are we doing in these areas? How are you? How am I doing in these areas? How is our personal devotional life? What about our mutual support for one another as the family of God? What about our concern to reach out to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? How would it be if during 2020 we recognize that there is a divine power that is at work together within us as individuals and as a family of believers? What if we coupled that divine power with a greater trust in the promises that we have of God? What effect would that have? And if, knowing these things, we intentionally decided to furnish our faith with these qualities, what do you think the effect might be? What objectives, what individual objectives would we make for ourselves so that as we move forward into 2020, we would see the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in our corporate life? And how would we measure that progress? What sort of accountability would we set up? And we may choose to share with others things that we want to see God doing in our lives and ask them to pray for us and ask them to remind us of those objectives that we've set. What difference would it make to our relationship with God? What difference would it make to our shared life together as a fellowship? What difference would it make in terms of our outreach to those outside? Maybe 2020 provides us with an opportunity to look into these areas a little bit more closely and to ask God to give us the grace. Finally, let's look at the result. The result. I'm indebted to Warren Wiersbe here. He's got three headings: fruitfulness, vision, and eternal security. We're running short of time, I think, aren't we, Daniel? How are we doing? About 5 minutes? Okay, right. I'll try and whistle through this. So let's look at verse 8. This is verses 8 to 11. Verse 8, fruitfulness. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, what does he say? He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities he speaks of that we've just been referring to. You see, it is a given that we've all been empowered. We've covered that already. But it's not a given that we will all respond to that. And he's encouraging us, and we're encouraging ourselves to respond to that with our resourcefulness. But he's referring here to those who possess these qualities and exercise them. You see, we've been provided with all that we need. We have ownership, but we have to add. It's like having a house. You've got a house, okay, but a house isn't a home, is it? A house isn't a home until you furnish it. And when you get a house that you've been provided and you furnish it, it becomes a home. And this is a bit like what he's talking about here. We have to furnish that which we've been provided by these qualities. And when we do so, it avoids us being unproductive and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it calls for self-examination, it calls for accountability. Am I somebody who exercises the qualities that Peter describes? Am I somebody in whom these qualities are increasing? It doesn't call for superhuman self-effort. We have all the power that we need to enable us to see an increase in fruitfulness in our lives. The question is, am I responding to God's grace in my life? Am I being obedient to him on his call in my life? Am I living for God, or am I living for myself? If we're living for God, we'll be kept from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of God. Secondly, vision, verse 9. It sort of provides a bit of a contrast with verse 8, actually, because it says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. They're so nearsighted that they're blind. Nearsightedness is that that affliction, if you like, that actually prevents us from looking far into the distance. That's why at the age of 18, I needed glasses because I couldn't see clearly in the distance, and I've worn them ever since. I then became long-sighted as well, but that's another story. But he's describing somebody here who can't see into the distance. Indeed, their inability to see into the distance is so severe that they're almost blind. They can't even see that much distance, let alone that much distance. They're so short-sighted, they're so nearsighted, that they're as good as blind. And sadly, we're talking spiritually here, of course, not physically, but sadly, this person can't even look back and remember the sins from which they've been cleansed. They just take it for granted. They live each day as it comes as a Christian. They muddle along. They don't look back and praise God for what he's saved them from. This grace that we sang about this morning, you know, that reminds us of what we've been saved from. But this person that Peter's talking about doesn't look back and have any regard whatsoever from what they've been saved. And they don't have any vision for the future. All they're doing is muddling along, living for them. What a tragic picture this is. It describes a Christian who's been saved and whom God has placed this divine power, given these precious and very great promises, but just living for the moment, living for themselves, no thought of others, and no eternal perspective. I hope that's not like us this morning, but if it is, we need to ask God to change us and to reveal to us what promises he's given to us, what power he's given to us, and what objectives he has that we might grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe for all of us, the beginning of 2020 provides an opportunity for a spiritual sight check so that we can ensure that we're living for eternity and that the hope of eternity blazes clear and strong for us and motivates us to live for Christ and for his glory in the present. And quickly, as we close, eternal security, assurance, and welcome. Verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brothers, this is his conclusion. Should we make it our conclusion this morning? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your election, calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have this assurance that we have been called by God. We are of the elect. And he says, make your calling and election sure. He wants his readers to have assurance of their salvation and to be thankful for it. And if we have been cleansed from our former sins, it's because of our forgiveness by God, who has called us to himself by his own grace and mercy. Knowledge of this makes us assured people. Forgiveness means that we have no condemnation by God, none by man. If you have such an assurance, you can also be assured that the promises of God apply to you. I must ask whether we all know we're Christians this morning. Are we forgiven? Are we forgiven people? Have we come to God confessing our sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us our sin? If we haven't, then I plead with you that before you walk out of that door this morning, you speak to somebody you know and trust about this. But if you have, then you can have this great assurance that you are loved by God and have been loved by him for all eternity. Assurance and welcome, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what more need we say? This is God's ultimate objective for the people of God. You know, the more we focus on the ultimate destination, the less we become preoccupied with the pleasant, with the present. That's not to say we don't enjoy the present and we don't acknowledge we have obligations to others in the present. It means that we do so with an acknowledgement that this world is not our home. This is not our eventual destination. In the words of C.S. Lewis, this life that we live is only shadowland. There is a reality that awaits us that we are far more precious than we can imagine. There, in that place, we truly will be partakers of the divine nature. And the more we emulate that in the present, the more we will grow in our likeness and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.